Well, good morning, Northview. I'm going to have Kent do it more often. I like the way he kind of got you to come alive there. That's pretty good. Hey, let me just say right out of the gate, we're sorry about the parking lot. Bear with us if you would. It's been, this is the first time we've ever repaved the parking lot in since 95 when the building was originally built. And so it was desperately needed. And so it'll just be a couple weeks here. It'll be a little bit inconvenient, but then it'll be a much better situation after that. Then I also wanted to tell you, you know, I talk a lot about our responsibility to share the good news. You know, the Bible talks about our responsibility as believers is to fulfill the Great Commission, to tell our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I oftentimes say to you that if all of us do it, it's doable. We really can make a difference in our community. We really can help unchurched to recognize that God loves them and has a plan for their life. I say all that to tell you that last week, Outreach Magazine came out, and once a year they have the issue of the top 100 churches in America, largest churches in America, and we were number 64, the largest churches in America. And that's very cool, but that's really not what I want to celebrate. What I want to celebrate is they also have the top 100 fastest growing churches in America, and Northview is the second fastest growing church in America. Yeah. And can I just tell you, that is all on you. I'm as serious as I can be. That is all on you because you're reaching out to your neighbors. You're reaching out to people that you care about. And so I just wanted to say kudos to you guys. Thank you for being faithful to what God has called us to. And I just wanted us to celebrate that together. The next thing that I wanted to share with you before I get into my message today is that we are going to open up another campus. We're going to open up a campus. We're going to call it Indy North. And we're going to open it up in Heritage Christian School is where we're going to start out. And we're going to open that on Super Bowl Sunday, 2016, just the one coming up. And to give you a little backdrop on that is that when we did our Reimagine campaign, now some of you are new enough, you don't even know what I'm talking about, and so let me explain. We did a three-year Reimagine campaign that ended last December. And in that, part of that campaign was to open three more campuses. When we started that campaign, we had Carmel and we had Lafayette. And so with the money raised in the campaign, we opened up Fishers and Westfield, and we've had money set aside to do one more. And we believe that God had told us the north side of Indy. And so we just kept hitting a wall. We just couldn't find a location in that, and I had a lot of parameters that I was putting on this, and really felt convicted that God said, you know what, you just need to trust me and you need to take those parameters off. And so we did, and I mean, just as soon as we did, everything fell in place. And so it's kind of a last minute thing, but we've hired a campus pastor. Ray Marsh is our campus pastor, and he's going to be starting Monday, actually, and really start rolling with all of this. And then Super Bowl Sunday, we'll open that campus up. Now, here's where you guys, I need 200 of you to go. I need 200 of you that feel like God's calling you to be a missionary to North Indy. And literally, that's what I mean. I believe, the reason I believe so much in this whole idea of launching new campuses is because it gives us the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. It gives us the opportunity to go into our neighborhoods, into our communities, and reach our friends and neighbors. And so those of you that live in that area, what I'm going to be asking of you is that you would consider giving 1 year to say, you know what, we'll go for 1 year, not just to attend, but we're going to go and serve for 1 year in this new campus. And so be praying about that, thinking about that. Totally, it's your call, it's your choice. But I believe that God's going to lay that on the heart of at least 200 of you. And so all that's coming up. You'll hear more about it in the coming weeks. But we're just excited about it, and I wanted to share that with you. Let me pray, and I'll jump into this. Father, wow, God, we're just so thankful for all that you're doing in our church. We're just so thankful for the way that you're moving in people's lives. And so, God, we just say, yay, God, thank you for what you're doing. And, Lord, we're excited about the way you're moving in other churches throughout our community. And, God, our continued prayer is that you would bless every congregation that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Inglewood Christian Church. Thank you for that great congregation, for their pastor, Mike Bowling. And I thank you, Lord, for all they're doing in the city. And I pray, God, that we could link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. God, we love you. And I pray now that as we continue on this series of Joseph, I pray, dear God, that you would open up our eyes and ears that we could see and hear all that you want to do in our lives. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. We ask it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. David Petraeus was one of the most respected and admired men in the world. He was a 4-star general that was awarded the Army's Distinguished Service Medal. He was a major architect of the American war effort in Iraq and Afghanistan. He served under 2 administrations in an era of political division. He was appointed the director of the Central Intelligence Agency, or in other words, the CIA, which was a post requiring a leader with powerful and a spotless reputation. In some ways, I think it would be safe to say that he was kind of the poster child of integrity. That is, until the FBI discovered that he was having an affair with Paula Broadwell, who was writing his memoirs. Of course, once the news broke of this extramarital affair, everything that he'd worked so hard for was gone in an instant. A simple failure of judgment, of discipline at the most basic level. So how in the world did this happen to a man whose entire military life was defined by the word discipline? A man who had been married for 37 years, put down his guard, and gave in to temptation. He was later quoted as saying, "Such behavior is unacceptable, both as a husband and as a leader of an organization such as ours." I was reminded of Peyton Manning's quote I read once, where he said his father used to tell him as he was growing up all the time, his dad would say, "It takes a lifetime to build a legacy, but only 20 seconds to destroy it." Good advice. But that's how temptation works, doesn't it? It pursues us, probing and prodding until it finds a vulnerable place in our life. You see, it only takes once, and that decision can never be taken back. That decision can never be undone. No matter how painful it was, no matter how sorry we are, we can't take it back. I want to share with you another example of a temptation by one of the guys that attends our church up in Lafayette. Watch his story.
I grew up on the south side of Chicago, and I was the oldest of 4 kids. My dad worked in middle management in a manufacturing company, and life was good. I had a great childhood. But when I was in high school, my dad came home from work one day and pulled the family together. He said, "Guys, I lost my job today." I remember him pulling me aside. He looked me in the eye, and he said, "Bill, if you ever want to have security in this world, you need to start your own business." And that sparked something within me that caused me to really think about that I wanted security for my family and that I needed to go that route. I needed to have my own business. So when I was 28, I finally had started my own business doing software development. My wife, Holly, had quit her job. We had just had our first son. Things were going great. We had clients, we had cash flow, and we finally had the security that we had wanted for our family. One day I get a phone call that no business owner wants to hear. The CEO of my largest client, who made up 70% of my income, called and said, "Bill, we're going another direction. We still want you on the team, but we want to get into pornography and online gambling." He said, "Think it over. Don't say anything now. I'll call you back in a couple days." And he ended the call. I was speechless. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I was struggling with losing this client, being able to keep them. What should I do? There was times where I thought, maybe I should just do this. I just felt like I had finally gotten to the point of having this business and things were going well, and this now comes along. Sure, you know, there's that side of me that says, go find another deal, Bill. You could stand for this, stand for the ground that you want to stand on, stand for God in this, because another deal will come along. But really, is God really going to provide for me in that? And that's what I had to decide. Who am I going to trust? Just as he had promised, that CEO called back and he said, "So, what do you think? What are you going to do? You in?" And I said, "No, here's where I stand." I shared my faith with him. I shared why I don't feel like this is a good decision. I shared that I don't feel like it's something that I want to be a part of. I really thought, I'm going to stand for my faith. I'm going to tell him no. And then he's just going to say, hey, what a great guy. And yeah, you're right, Bill. We shouldn't do this. Well, no, it didn't happen that way. I do feel like when we stand for the things that matter to God, that God will take care of us and that He will provide.
Have you ever found yourself in a place where you had to make a difficult choice, a hard decision? It's so tempting to just go along because if you don't, well, it's going to affect your pocketbook. It's certainly going to cost you something. And yet you know in your heart it's the wrong choice to make. So what are you going to do? Well, today we're going to continue on our study on the life of Joseph and how his decision to overcome temptation, well, it cost him dearly. Joseph, certainly, he knows about the subject of temptation. And yet we see that he resisted. He said no to sin. And I think his resistance to temptation shows us that it can indeed be done. His faithfulness to God in the midst of extreme pressure, well, I think it should inspire us to purity as well. Last week, if you were here, we started looking in Genesis chapter 39. We covered the first few verses. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, purchased Joseph as one of his slaves. We don't really know how long Joseph had been in prison before Potiphar purchased him as one of his slaves. We just know that when Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. But we know that now in Potiphar's household, he's 27 years old, so he's been there for 10 years. We also read that because of the favor of the Lord on Joseph, he was promoted. And I want to point out, I said this to you last week, but I wanted to point out that Joseph didn't tell Potiphar, hey, Potiphar, you need to know God's all over me. You need to know, Potiphar, that God has favor in my life. You need to pay attention to that. No. Joseph didn't point it out, but Potiphar could see it. Friends, I said this last week, but can I say it again? It's important that if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you profess to be a believer, then people should be able to see a difference in your life. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to explain it to anyone else. But when they see you, they know there's something different. They see that, man, in the midst of an adversity, he seems to have peace. In the midst of a trial, he seems to still have joy. I don't understand what's going on in this guy's life, but there's something different. Listen, when you're living your life in a way that honors Christ, people will see it in you. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be his witness by the way that we live our life 24/7. You see, sometimes I think we get the idea that, we're Christian on the weekends and the rest of the week we'll live the way we want. And we live our life and somebody may call us out on it and we say, hey, I'm not on. I'm off right now. You know, I'm a Christian on the weekend, but during the week, I'm off. Like we're off duty or something. Friends, when you invited Christ into your life, you said, I surrender all. That's not a part-time thing. That's 24/7. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives. So the fact of the matter is, once you become a believer, you're a believer all the time. You represent Christ all the time. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, regardless of the situation Joseph found himself in, we have to trust God. And we have to know that the steps of a righteous man, is what the Bible says, are ordered of the Lord. So while Joseph may not have known what God's plan was, he knew that he could trust him. He didn't quite understand what it was that God was doing, but he knew that he could trust him. So Joseph continues to do what? He continues to give his very best. And quite honestly, my friends, he rocks in this position as Potiphar's attendant. And once Potiphar promotes Joseph to run it all, the Lord blesses Potiphar's entire estate. Now, I think Potiphar saw that and knew that. It's like, I don't know what it is about this guy, but whatever he touches seems to turn to gold. Whatever he touches, it seems to do very well. So I don't know about this God that he serves, but I like him being in a place of leadership. So we start today, we're in Genesis 39, we'll pick up with verse 5. It says, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and out in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Listen, we've already seen that Joseph's brothers hated his guts, but it seems like everybody else loves him. Everybody else seems to like this kid. We know that he was his father's favorite. We know that he became Potiphar's favorite. Later on in the story, we're going to see that he eventually becomes the prison warden's favorite. But what I want to talk about today is, unfortunately, he was Potiphar's wife's favorite. We pick it up with verse 6. Now, Joseph was, now get this, Joseph was a well-built guy and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." I saw that, and it talks about him being well-built and handsome and confident. And so I did a word study to understand what it meant. And it basically means a bald guy with a goatee. I'm just saying. So we see, so Potiphar's wife notices this young guy and begins to proposition him. And there was no mistaking her intention, because I think we can read that and say, well, you know, maybe Joseph just read into something that really wasn't there. Maybe she's just trying to be friendly. She's just smiling at him. No. There was no mistaking about her intent. She makes it very clear and comes right out and says, "I want you to go to bed with me." And I'm sure this was hard for Joseph. I mean, think about this. I mean, she was an attractive woman, and here he is alone in the house with her. I mean, no one would ever know. No one would ever know, right? He's a young 27-year-old single man with a normal sexual drive who probably was pretty lonely. And come on, he's living in a culture where the morals are very loose. And guys, what a boost to a young guy's ego. I mean, here's the first lady. I'm just a slave. Here's a first lady, and she wants me. So you can imagine how it was a boost to his ego. Now, when you think about it, he had all kinds of rationale. He could have easily come up with all kinds of excuses and justifications for indulging or giving in to this temptation. And yet, there's this incredible line that I don't want you to miss. There's an incredible line. The very first three words of verse 8 in chapter 39 says what? But he refused. Can you say that out loud with me? But he refused. Could you just say it again like you mean it? But he refused. Oh my gosh. Friends, that is so important for us to get a hold of. Before you, if you're a Christian, for those of you that are believers, before you were a Christian, the Bible makes it clear that sin had a grip on us. Before you're a believer, sin has a hold on you. But when you step across the line of faith and you invite Jesus Christ in, the scripture tells us that then sin's hold is broken. Sin's grip is broken. What does that mean? It means that he has given you the power to say no to sin. He's given you the power to say no to sin. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He said no. He gave Potiphar's wife, he tried to reason with her. He tried to explain to her why he wasn't interested. One reason was rationale, the other is spiritual. Let's read on, verse 8. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's important. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph was loyal to his boss. He was loyal to his master. He was loyal to this guy that had been so good to him. Listen to me, friends. The question that I want to ask you today, are you going to be loyal to the people in your life that you say you love? Are you going to be loyal to the people in your life that you say you care about? Are you going to be loyal? Come on, please hear me. Are you going to be loyal to your children? Are you going to be loyal to your spouse? Are you going to be loyal to your employer? Are you going to be loyal to people that you call your friends? Are you going to be loyal to God? I mean, come on, we talk about an adulterous affair. Are you really going to betray the trust of the people you say you love? Are you going to betray the trust of the people that you call your friends? I mean, think about your kids who are going to be hurt, about your mate that's going to be crushed, about your parents that are going to be embarrassed. Think about your Christian witness that's going to be destroyed. Think about how much you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I know an affair always seems so hot and glamorous on the surface, but in reality, it is the most selfish thing a person can do. It's literally to make the statement. You may not say this out loud, but it's to make the statement. I don't care about anybody else but my own happiness. The kind of self-centeredness, that kind of self-centeredness, my friends, will always come back and bite you. You may not see it at the moment, but it will always come back and bite you. Joseph drew a line in the sand and he said, listen, he's talking to Potiphar's wife. He says, I can't do this to Potiphar. And he says, if that's not a good enough reason for you, then you just need to know, I can't do this to God. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? You know, friends, a good way to overcome temptation is to never get over the shock of how horrible it will be for the people you love, of how horrible it will be to sin against your God. Now, this wasn't just a one-time temptation that Joseph went through here. No, no, no. She just kept coming back day after day after day. So every day, Joseph had to say, no, I told you no. And the next day, no, I told you no, every single day. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where the temptation just keeps coming to you day after day? It doesn't have to be. We don't have to just talk about sexual temptation. It can be any temptation in your life. Maybe you've struggled with, for instance, maybe you've struggled with the temptation for food. How difficult is that? You feel like you've overeaten and it's gotten control of you and you're trying to stop, but the problem is you got to eat. You got to survive, so you have to take food in, but you're trying to do it with limits, and so you find yourself having to say no, day in and day out. Standing firm against temptation isn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. You need to hear me say that. Standing firm against temptation isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Meaning what? Meaning that if you fail, don't quit, don't give up, just get back up and keep going again. Because sometimes along the way, we mess up. Sometimes along the way, we make a poor decision. That's okay. Just get back up and keep going. Don't give up. Listen, it requires a commitment to God and to the people that we care about. Friends, I think the hardest time to say no to temptation is the first time. I really do. Like, it's like that's where it takes trusting God. That's where it takes calling on God, saying, God, I really need the strength to say no to this. And we say no, and the next day the temptation comes back again. I think you'll find it easier the second day and then easier the third day. Why? Because we start to get a resolve. We start to get a determination that we're not going to give in to this sin. Now, I'm sure she's starting to get ticked at Joseph. I mean, come on, this is the first lady. She's not used to being told no. She's used to getting whatever it is that she wants. And so she starts to get really aggressive here in verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. I want you to know that Joseph did the brave thing. I want you to know that Joseph did the right thing. You know what he did? He ran. He ran as fast as he could possibly run. I'm just telling you, folks, there are times when running is not cowardly. Running is the greatest thing, the wisest thing that you can do. Joseph got himself out of that room, away from that woman, and of course, he left behind the coat. She grabbed a hold of it, and of course, she's gonna lie. She's gonna use this against him. But he honored God by his actions, and that's what really matters. Friends, we can talk about all the reasons in the world why we don't want to give in to temptation, but the bottom line is you want to honor God with your life. And the bottom line is here for Joseph is that he honored God. Even though he's about to be framed, even though he's about to be thrown back in prison, we're going to look at that, he honored God. Let me quickly give you, if I could, five keys to handling temptation in your life. Pull your notes out if you haven't already. Five keys to handling temptation in your life. Number one, anticipate it. Just anticipate it. I know that there are some of you that would say, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I've been a Christian for several decades, and so I'm not worried about temptation. It's just not going to happen. Oh my gosh, don't deceive yourself. Anticipate. Every one of us are going to be tempted. Every single one of us are going to go through temptation. So don't be surprised by it. Just expect the temptation is going to come. I don't think Joseph was taken by surprise. He knew that this lady would continue to pursue him, and he prepared himself for her advances. Satan, I don't care who you are, friend, Satan is going to try and tempt you. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Jesus said the thief, and he's talking about Satan, he's talking about the devil, the thief comes only. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Jesus said, Satan comes for one reason. He wants to destroy you. That is his goal for you. That is his motivation for you. He's going to do everything he possibly can to destroy you. When temptation comes, friends, we usually have three common reactions. The first one is shock. Where in the world did that thought come from? I didn't see that coming. Another one is frustration. Why do I continue to go through the same temptation over and over again? And the third is discouragement. Why do I even bother to try to fight it? I just keep failing. I just keep messing up. Friends, it's important to understand it's not a sin to be tempted. Say that with me. It's not a sin to be tempted. Say that again. It's not a sin to be tempted. You need to hear this because the devil's going to try to convince you it is. The devil is going to try to whisper you in your ear, and he's going to tell you, you call yourself a Christian and you have those kind of thoughts? It's not a sin to be tempted. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted and yet he never sinned. Jesus was tempted and yet we know he never sinned. It becomes a sin only if you give into it or you act on temptation. Have you ever had a time, maybe you were in church or you were with your family and it was a sweet moment and just, you just felt so good about this moment, or maybe you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden this horrible thought comes into your mind? I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? It's not your thought. See, listen, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And because of that, Satan, the devil, is a spirit, and he has the ability to drop thoughts in your mind. Throughout the New Testament, we read about spiritual warfare, and oftentimes people will ask me, what is it talking about? What does it mean, spiritual warfare? And basically, we know that the battleground, Paul tells us that the battleground is the mind. That's where spiritual warfare takes place, because Jesus said to us very clearly, Satan is a liar, he is the father of lies. And so therefore, what Satan is going to do is he's going to drop these thoughts into your mind, he's going to drop these temptations into your mind and hope that you'll grab them and run with them. So here's the deal. Satan is always going to take two swings at you. The first swing is he's going to drop a lie or a temptation and hope that you grab it and run. But let's just say that you don't. Let's just say that you recognize it for what it is and you don't give in to that temptation and you say, nope, there's no way I'm going to do that. You did good. But just anticipate he's going to take another swing. He's going to quickly follow that up by whispering in your ear and saying, yeah, but what kind of a Christian are you that thinks on things like that? And sometimes because we don't anticipate it, we're like, oh my gosh, I am a horrible person. So we didn't give in, but he still got condemnation all over us because we bought into that second lie. Does that make sense? So you just have to anticipate how the enemy is going to lie to you. But again, please remember, it's not your thought. Matthew chapter 26 says, Jesus says, watch and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus was trying to warn us. Sometimes, friends, we don't understand the importance of prayer. And oftentimes we just like, I pray on occasion. Prayer should be an important part of your day. And the Bible says pray without ceasing. Why is that important? Because the enemy's going to come at you any time of the day. And so what it's saying is pray without ceasing means that I keep a phone line open to God. Why? Because when I pray, it refocuses me on Jesus. And so when Satan tries to tempt me, if I'm focused on the Lord, I recognize it for exactly what it is. That's why prayer is so vital in the Christian's life. That's why we need to pay attention. So number one is anticipate it. Number two, accept responsibility. In verse 9, Joseph said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing to my God?" Joseph was taking responsibility for his own behavior. If he would have given in to temptation, he could have blamed her. He could have said, "Come on, what was I supposed to do? She's the first lady. She's Potiphar's wife. I'm just a measly slave. I'm just a servant. I needed to do whatever she wanted me to do." But instead, Joseph took responsibility for the choices that he made. You know what you call that? You call that spiritual maturity. He took responsibility. So don't try and justify your actions. Don't try and blame God. Don't try to blame other people. Don't even try to blame the devil. "Well, Satan made me do it. What was I supposed to do?" Listen to me. Satan cannot make you do anything. All the power in hell cannot make you do anything. Jesus said, "He who is in me is greater than he who's in the world." Satan cannot make you do anything. So if you give in to temptation, it's because you chose to give in to temptation. So don't try to point the finger at somebody else. Don't try to blame the devil. If you give in to temptation, it's because you made a choice to give in to temptation. In James chapter 1, it says, temptation, where does it come from? It comes from our own desires. And I'm going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires, what do? They give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. If there is a temptation that you keep giving into, you will never find freedom until you stop fixing blame and start fixing the problem. And it says that temptation comes from our own desires. You know, I have no interest in drugs. I've never had an interest in drugs. It's never been a temptation for me. You could do your best sales job and you're not going to convince me to do drugs. It doesn't tempt me. I don't get it. So guess what? Satan doesn't try to tempt me in that area. But let me tell you, there's other areas of my life he tempts me in because there's a desire there. And I would tell you, friends, just the same with you. Satan recognizes where your desires are. He recognizes where your weaknesses are. And guess what? That's where he's going to focus. He's not going to jump all over the place. He's just going to keep hammering away at that particular area in your life because he knows it's a desire, because he knows it's a weakness. And when you don't stand up against that, when you don't resist it, then it gives birth to sin in your life because you give in to the temptation. I'm always amazed by how many people try to justify their choices by pointing to God for the messes in their life. "Well, you know, I'm leaving my spouse because God brought this other person in my life." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. "I don't care how much you think, but this is my soulmate." No, he didn't. God is not going to do anything to contradict his word. Hear me, friends. He will never contradict his word. If God says it's wrong in his word, then he's not going to say, "But you're special. So we're gonna ignore the word and let you do something different." That's just not going to happen. Whenever you start listening to your feelings instead of God's word, you're setting yourself up for a fall. I can't tell you how many times throughout the years I'm talking to somebody that's making poor choices, and they'll constantly say to me, "But Steve, this is what I feel. This is what I feel." Your feelings will deceive you. That's why you need the truth of God's word to stand on. That's where a foundation is. You need to stand on the truth of God's word and stop being led around by your feelings. You say, "But Steve, don't you think that God wants me to be happy?" Oh, I've heard that one 100 times. "Don't you think that God wants me to be happy?" I think that God wants you to be holy. I think that God wants you to be obedient to his word. Because hear me, friends, you will never be happy, you will never find true joy if you ignore God's will. So anticipate it, accept responsibility. Number three, ask God for help. Ask God for help. You matter to God, my friends, and he understands how difficult this temptation is. In Hebrews, it says, this high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. I know this is hard to believe, friends, because sometimes, you know, we go through a difficult time and we go through a temptation. We're like, you know, this is so unfair. This is just so hard. There's no way that God can understand how difficult this is for me. But you see, he can, because the Bible makes it clear that he was tempted in all the same ways that we're tempted, and yet he never sinned. Greed lured him. Power called him. Lust wooed him. But Jesus resisted them all. Now, that's good news. It's good news because not only does it mean that he can sympathize with us, but even more importantly, he's given us, as I told you a little while ago, he's given us the power to say no to sin. Most of us have the idea that it's all about using willpower. So we plant our feet and we just get this determined look and we say, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. You know, and willpower can work for a little while, but quite honestly, your willpower is no match for the devil. Eventually, he's going to wear you down. And that's why when you're going through temptation, you don't need some long, eloquent prayer that maybe you've memorized before. You just need a patriarch missile prayer. God, help me. Help. I need your help. God, this thing is starting to overwhelm me. I need courage. I need strength. I need you, God, to step into my situation. Help me, God. Number four, admit my struggle to a friend. Now, I don't mean you need to come up here and announce it to everyone else. I want to share with you today what my sins are. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is good to have a Christian friend. It is good to have an accountability partner that you're willing to share with. Now, I know that some of you say, Steve, I'm a private person. You know what? I can't share my feelings with other people. I'm just a private person. I understand that. I really do. But it's so important that we share with friends that care about us. Bible says, let me just say it this way, friends, is that if your friends are leading you to make wrong choices, then you need new friends. If your friends are leading you to make poor choices, you need new friends. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. I know some of you are thinking, you know what, Steve, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody in my life. I'm not worried about temptation. I can stand up to any kind of temptation that comes my way. I'm fine without anybody's help. There is a Greek word for that, and it is balonos. The very fact that you're afraid to admit your weaknesses means you're probably struggling with some insecurity in your life. You don't want anyone to know about your weaknesses or faults. You don't want anyone to know about your failures or fears. You don't want anybody to know about your hurts, habits, or hang-ups. But again, friends, you're not the only one struggling with this. The person to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, we're all struggling. Every one of us battle with these type of temptations. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And God is faithful. Man, that alone, we could stop right there and say yes. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, see, I don't know what that does for you, but for me, that's just like kind of exhale. Boy, that's good to know. Now, I know that sometimes it feels like this temptation is trying to overwhelm you, but God has promised in his word that he will not allow temptation to overwhelm you. So it's at that moment where he recognizes this is just about to do them in, that God, if you're open to God and trusting God, he'll step into your situation and give you what you need to overcome that temptation. The entire New Testament talks about the importance of encouraging and helping each other. In fact, sharing our sins with one another and praying for one another is a prerequisite to healing. Sharing our feelings is the beginning of healing. Sharing our feeling is the beginning of healing. So I know it may be tough for you to share your feelings, but find somebody in your life that you can trust. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. You holding those inside, you bottling those things up is causing a great deal of issues in your life. You may not see it, you may not recognize it, but I promise you, it's hurting you. And it's hurting, oftentimes, it's hurting the people around you. Number five, avoid tempting situations. Temptation has a way of finding a person in the wrong place. Now, think about the last temptation that you gave into. More than likely, it's because you were in the wrong place. It's like there's something about us that wants to see how close I can get to the edge without actually stepping over. How close? Maybe I can experience it just a little bit. Maybe I can feel the excitement of it just a little bit. I'm not going to step into it, but maybe I can just get close to it. And then we fall. More times than not, when we give in to temptation, it's because we're in the wrong place. Well, in some temptations, listen to this. This is important. In some temptations, the scripture tells us that we're to do battle. You know what? We're supposed to resist the devil. You know, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail you. Meaning what? Meaning that Satan, with all he's got, can't come against what we have in Christ. He who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. And so many times we're told to stand strong. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from us. But you know the one time we're not told to stand strong? Sexual temptation. We're told to run. We're told to flee. Joseph turned and ran. Paul told Timothy, flee, flee youthful lust. He told the Corinthians, flee fornication. The best bet for you and for me when it comes to sexual temptation is just to get away from it. A reporter once asked an African safari guide, he said, is it true that ferocious jungle animals won't harm you if you're carrying a torch? And the jungle guide said, well, that depends on how fast you carry it. Paul said, run from even the appearance of evil. I think Joseph tried to keep his distance from this woman, but when she caught him alone, he did the wise thing. He got out of there. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Be honest with yourself. When and where am I most vulnerable? And then decide to stay away from those situations that make you stumble. Listen, friends. Oh my gosh, God's word is more than just a good book. The power of life is in these words. I say this a lot, and I look for excuses to say it. My greatest concern for Christianity in America today, it's by far my greatest concern, is that we've got people that are professing to be believers, but they don't have a biblical worldview. We're living in a day where all of a sudden Christians think it's okay to kind of have this Neapolitan approach, that we take a little bit of the Bible and we'll buy into that, and we take a little bit of this worldview and a little bit of this worldview, and we kind of mix it together and we smile and we think, I like this, and we form our value system around that. But the fact of the matter is, when you invited Christ into your life and you surrendered your life to him, at that point you need to take on a biblical worldview. You know what, there's things in this book I don't understand. I've been studying it a lot of years, and there's things I don't understand. There's things I shrug and say, you know, it's just going to take faith for me in that area. And that's what faith is. Faith is being willing to say, God, I trust you. I don't get it, but I trust you. I've said it to you before. People will come up to me and they'll say, well, Steve, you know, this is a big issue in our day today. This is a subject everybody's talking about. What do you think? And I'm like, it doesn't matter. It honestly doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that matters is, what does God have to say about it? Because in the end, that's all that counts. This is his world. He's the one that created it all. He's the one that put it together. He's the one that established a plan and a purpose. So who am I to think I can second guess God? So I don't even try to figure that out. I just say, God, that's what your word says, and so I believe it. I'm just telling you, friends, it's so important for us to get a biblical worldview. That's why you need to read Scripture. You need to believe Scripture. You need to stand on it. If you don't read it, you're not going to have any idea what it says. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, you know, Jesus went to the wilderness. After he was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He was hungry. And Satan comes along and tries to tempt him with food. Jesus could have easily gotten this big debate. I think he probably would have won. He could have gotten this big debate and argument with Satan, but he didn't. What did he do? He just stood on the word. He just quoted him scripture. Man, if that's how Jesus is going to win battles, don't you think you and I ought to try to win them the same way? He just stood on the truth of God's word. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. How do you do that? By standing on the truth of God's word. Listen, friends, don't buy into the idea that temptation is not a big deal. It is a very big deal. And the people you love the most are watching to see how you handle it in your life. Moms and dads, hear me. You know, we like to say today, I hear a lot, we like to say today, you know, I don't like all the influence that television is having on my kids. I don't like all the influence the school's having on my kids. I don't like all the influence their friends are having on my kids. Do you know that research shows still the number one influence in a child's life is their parents? By far, the number one influence in a child's life. You may not feel like you're having an influence. I promise you, you are. Positive or negative, you're having an influence on your kids. And your kids are watching, how do you respond to temptation in your life? What do you do when you're confronted with temptation and they're learning from you? And that's why it's so important not to take it lightly, because your kids are watching. I find most Christians overestimate their ability to cope with temptation, and they underestimate their ability to cope with adversity. Let me give you an example. Maybe you see somebody suffering and you see somebody going through a difficult time and you just shake your head and you're thinking, wow, I couldn't go through that. I don't know how they're handling it. But you know what? You probably could handle it. And then they look at temptation and they say, oh, I could handle that. And you probably couldn't. We just seem to have it backwards. To flirt with temptation is a dangerous thing to do. So you just got to make up your mind. I'm going to run away from it. And that might mean, listen to me, that might mean you need to ask for a job transfer. You may need to change jobs. It might mean you need a new assistant. It might mean you need a new subdivision. You say, well, Steve, what in the world are you saying? I'm saying it's that big of a deal. I'm saying that if you are tempted by that assistant, you need to run. No, I can handle it. I can stand up to it. You need to run. Over the years, I can't tell you how many times I've had people in my office that have ended up in an adulterous affair because they didn't run away from a situation they knew they should have. If it means selling your house and going to a new subdivision, then sell your house. Whatever coat you have to leave behind, it's a small price to pay. It's a small price to pay for the sake of your integrity, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your eternity. Well, as you can imagine, Potiphar's wife's ego was very wounded, and her infatuation with Joseph quickly turned to wrath. And she retaliated by falsely accusing Joseph of rape. You say, well, Steve, come on, it's her word against his word. Really? This is the first lady. This is Potiphar's wife. You think anything Joseph had to say at this point mattered? It didn't matter. Whatever she said is what was going to happen. And yet, Potiphar, and I want you to think about this. This is what hit me. Potiphar was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. He was, a couple weeks ago, I said, he was kind of like, he was the head of the Gestapo, if you will. So now, if you think about it, the chief executioner's wife has been raped. The chief executioner's wife has been violated. Do you think he's going to hesitate to put that man to death? No. But he didn't put Joseph to death. He threw him in prison. Why? Because I don't think he believed his wife. I think he believed Joseph because Joseph was a man of integrity. But what was he going to do? It is his wife. And yet, even though Joseph did the right thing, you know he had to struggle sometimes with the outcome. You know he finds himself back in that prison cell. He's got to be sitting there thinking, God, I don't get this. You know what? I wanted to honor you. I wanted to do the right thing. And here I am. If I would have given in to that temptation, nobody would have ever known. And yet I tried to honor you. I tried to do the right thing. And here I am. This is not fair. This is not right. All of us struggle at times when we make that decision. And yet even though Joseph did the right thing, he was punished. His reward was he was falsely accused and imprisoned, and that's a heavy price to pay for purity. Remember Bill's story, the video I showed you? He refused to be a part of pornography. He thought he'd lost his biggest account, which made up 70% of his business. He thought that it was gone, it's over. But a few days later, the CEO of that company called back and said, you know what, we've thought about it more and we've decided we're not going to go down the road of pornography, and therefore, we want to retain you, Bill, and your company. Friends, when you say no to temptation, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You know, for Bill, it turned out okay. For Joseph, not so much. But regardless how it turns out, that can't be the deciding factor for you. Regardless the outcome, that can't be the deciding factor for you. You have to decide that, you know what, I'm going to honor God in every choice that I make. I'm going to honor God in every decision I make. And even though I don't like the way this turns out, I'm still going to do that. I'm still going to be a man of God. I'm going to represent him well, not just for my sake, but for the sake of my kids. There's a lot of tragedy crammed into this young man's life, but he remained faithful to God even in a prison cell. We read on verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. Did you see that? The Lord was with him once again. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The Lord was with Joseph. Let me tell you, when you live a life of integrity, people notice. When you live a life of integrity, people see it. So once again, in a difficult situation, we can clearly see that God was in Joseph's life and he gave him favor with the warden. I don't know, my friends, what you're going through, but decide you're going to keep your focus on God. Decide that you're going to say no to temptation, regardless of how this is going to turn out. And just know that nothing, when you're faithful to God, when you stay focused on him, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let me close with this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I'm convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that you know all about our life. You know exactly the struggles we go through, the adversities we go through. You know the temptations that we battle with. You know all about it. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to remember that you have given us the power to say no to sin. There is nothing the devil can throw at us that we can't resist. I know that there are those that are struggling today with temptation that are here in this service. And I just pray for them. I just pray, dear God, that you'd give them the courage to stand up and say no. That you'd give them the courage to run away. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your amazing love. And I just ask now, God, that as we go out into a new week, that you would help us to be a light in a dark world and to represent you well. Thanks, God, for your patience and for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I love you guys. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.